We are continuing in the book of Matthew, and so if you want to go ahead and have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8, we will be there today. Title's a little different than normal. Most of you know I'm kind of a normal title person. This one's a little bit different, Jesus or Bacon, and I think that'll become clear as we make our way through the passage. As a pastor, one of my roles, one of the most important roles that we have is to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a pastor, the pastor's role is to make sure the church rightly knows and understands who Jesus is. One of the key ways that we do that is by preaching, and by preaching this book right here, the Bible, the 66 books of God's word that he has given to us. He has given us this word that we would know him, that we would love him, that we would believe in him, and not just know facts, but that we would desire him with all of our heart. God's word reveals to us his power, his might, his immensity, his patience, his rule, his providence, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, beauty, his glory, and more and more and more and more. And it's through God's word that we'll rightly see and understand all of life. And so I say that this morning as we're coming into the word, because our text explicitly addresses the question, who is Jesus Christ? And so that's what we're going to answer today. And this is not a question just for believers or for unbelievers, but it's for believers. We often think that this question, who is Jesus, primarily or only determines our eternal salvation. And that is certainly true, but it does more than that. Our understanding of Jesus Christ determines how we live every single moment of every day. Your knowledge of Jesus affects how you parent, how you do marriage, how you work, how you respond to people, how you respond to trials and suffering and pain, how you think, how you feel, how you use your money, how you spend your time. It affects every aspect of your life. And so my hope today is that we would know and that we would see Jesus according to his word. And so the main point as we come into our text this morning is that as Christians, our knowledge of Jesus must continually be informed by the Bible. And I want to stress that word continually, because if you've been a Christian here for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, it's important that as we come into the Word every day, we're regularly being refined in our knowledge of who Christ is. And so we must continually be in the Word that we would rightly know who Jesus is. And so I want to invite you to stand this morning. We stand every week as we read God's Word. We do so because God's word comes to us by God, inspired by the Spirit, for the purpose of correcting us, equipping us, training us, that we'd be prepared for the work of ministry. And so the text today is chapter 8, verses 23 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And when he came to the other seed, to their side, the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today in the name of Christ. help us to see the truth of your Son, Jesus. God, help us to see him as the Son of Man, the Son of God. May our knowledge and our faith in Jesus be continually informed and reformed by your word. God, your word tells us that your Son sovereignly and righteously rules all of creation. He is holy and good and just and merciful and gracious. There is nothing outside of his might, outside of his rule, outside of his control. God, fill us with joy and hope and comfort today as we consider your Son, Jesus. God, help us to see him and to love him and to delight in him. Convict us of sin, bring us into repentance, and may we live faithful and obedient lives for your glory. In your name, Jesus, amen. You all may be seated. As we look, we're going to look at both these stories today that appear together. Now, both of these stories, the calming of the storm and the healing of the demon-possessed man, they appear together, back to back, in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all have a very similar account of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so all the writers are wanting us to know these stories belong together. There's something about them that together they communicate. So it would beg the question, what is their purpose? What are they communicating? And what we're going to see today is that their purpose is that we would know and rightly understand who Jesus is. These stories are like fire that melts the dross that sometimes builds up on our faith. These stories clarify who Jesus is. Let me just give kind of a recap. If you've been with us, we've been preaching through the book of Matthew. And so just over the last couple weeks, at the end of chapter 7, Jesus finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And we're told the crowds are marveling at Jesus. They've never heard someone preach with such authority and such power. And then right after that, in chapter 8, we see Jesus displaying his power by doing these amazing miracles. He heals the paralytic. He heals the centurion's servant. Everyone who comes to him receives grace and mercy, and they experience the power of Christ. Last week, Jake is up here, and he preaches on the cost of discipleship, and we see two men. And they say, Jesus, we'll follow you. But because they don't rightly know who Jesus is, they end up walking away. And so we have this text given to us so that as we see who Jesus is, as we hear who Jesus is, that we would not walk away, but that we would follow him because we would rightly know and understand who he is. And so these stories are given to us so that we would know Christ. In fact, in both of these stories end with people staring at Jesus. At the end of the calming of the storm, verse 27, the disciples marvel at Jesus and listen to what they say. What sort of man is this that the winds and the sea obey him? At the end of verse 34, the men have had the demons cast out of them. They are now in their right mind. All of the townspeople come to meet Jesus. Everything about these texts is, who is Christ? Who is this Jesus? And it's important for us to know that there are people in the church. There are people outside the church. There's the entire internet. And they all have things to say about Jesus. And there are some things that they say rightly, and there are many, 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 many things that are said very wrong about Jesus today in our culture. As Christians, we must get our primary information about who Christ is from his word. We must know who Jesus is by the word, not looking towards others, not looking towards the internet, not looking towards social media, but coming to the word each and every day. And yes, it's okay to listen to these other voices, but we must always take what they say and filter it through the word. Does it align with the word? Is this truly who Jesus is? And so today we're striving to answer the question, who is this man? that the disciples have asked. And so the word behold appears four times in our text. This word often refers to something startling, something momentous. And I think that's what we're going to see. There's these startling events that happen in our story. And so our sermon this morning is going to be structured around these four behold statements. And we're going to look and see what we learn from Jesus by looking at these statements. And at the end, we're going to, I'm going to urge us to, if you're a believer, that you would rightly know and continue to follow Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, I want to give you that invitation today that you would know Christ and that you would follow him. So I pray just as we're coming into this text, let us all just intently listen, not necessarily to my voice, but to what the Spirit is saying about who Jesus is according to the word that he has given us. So number one, the first behold statement, behold, there's a great danger. The disciples have gotten into the boat. They're crossing to the other side of Galilee. Verse 24, behold, arose a great storm on the sea. Now, the first thing we need to realize is this is no normal storm. The Greek word for storm is seismos, which is often translated earthquake or shaking. It's used many times with apocalyptic references. And so this is no just normal storm that has come upon these disciples on a boat. Likely there are walls of water around this boat. Experienced fishermen, some of these disciples are. They're crying out, we're perishing. And the tense that used means they actually believe they're in the process of dying at this moment. They do not see hope around him. They think that they're going to die. The storm is clearly beyond their ability, their skill, their power, their control. And then what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Now, this is interesting. Some commentators, you always know like something skeptical is coming when the pastor says, some commentators say so. Some commentators would say this, that this simply proves Jesus's humanity. After all, he's been preaching and he's teaching and he's healed all these people. He's pretty tired. And I would certainly agree, the fact that he sleeps, the fact that he eats, the fact that he does these normal human activities does emphasize that he is human. But certainly we're to think more than that in this storm. I mean, you just got to picture the storm, right? There's no like under cabin compartment here where Jesus is shielded from the elements of the storm. He's right out with everyone else. Walls of water are pouring into the boat. Wind is howling all around them. The disciples are screaming and yelling, bailing water. And Jesus is just sleeping? Are we like, did he eat the whole bottle of melatonin? Like, come on, as parents, we sometimes, you know, help out the children, a little melatonin, sometimes ourselves. But certainly, he's not just that. I mean, all the disciples have also been with Jesus for the last few days. They've all experienced all that Jesus has. How are they all awake? And Jesus is just that tired. So certainly, we're to see more than that. He's just tired. Perhaps in Jesus sleeping, we're given a clue that he's more than just merely a man. In fact, we see this, verse 26, after he's awoken, he stands, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and instantaneously becomes calm. You just have to get that picture in your head, wind and waves and howling, and then it just becomes like glass. In Mark's account, we read the words Jesus spoke, peace, be still. Instantly, this hellish storm that threatened all their lives is gone. The sun comes out. They feel the warmth upon their skin. The water is like glass, and likely not a single sound can be heard. Completely calm. Everything has submitted to the words of Christ. And look at what the disciples say in verse 26 before Jesus does this. Jesus says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And of course, the disciples at this moment were going, why are you not afraid? But if we understand what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, if you knew who was in the boat with you, you would have no reason to be afraid. It's not the disciples have no faith, but they have little faith, small faith, immature faith, and never, never, never does Jesus commend the disciples for little faith. So we're not saying, well, I mean, at least they have little faith. I mean, Jesus still answered. Never are disciples anywhere in the gospel commended for little faith. Little faith is mixed with a small amount of faith and unbelief together. It has a partial understanding of Christ, but it's not a full understanding of who Christ is. So Jesus has brought these disciples into the storm so that their faith would grow and they would rightly know who he is. And we can't miss this. We see it all through Scripture. Jesus will bring storms into our life, not to destroy us, but so that he would grow us in our faith. He wants us to know his might and his grace and his power. The presence of storms in your life is not the absence of God, but his activity in your life that you would grow in faith. God will use your marriage, your children, your finances, your sickness, your job, all as the means of pushing us into his word. That we would know him, that we would see him, that we would take comfort not in anything else in this world, but in Christ, and that we would grow in our faith. As we understand the Jesus of the Bible, we see there's nothing outside of his control. He's infinite in might, infinite in power. This is why we read, like in Psalm 46, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Literally, this verse is almost talking about this event on the sea. It says, we don't fear these things. Why? Because God is our refuge, because we know Jesus. I hope today that you know Jesus is your refuge. And when you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, there is nothing you need to fear. He controls all of creation. He controls wind. He controls the seas, the waves. He controls all of the ground, all of the animals, every aspect of creation, every flutter of the hummingbird's wing. Everything in creation is ruled and controlled and designed by Jesus. There's no disease, no ruler, no power, no problem, not even death itself that can overcome the one who knows and trusts in Jesus. In fact, we could look throughout the stories in God's word. We could look at Moses. We could look at Daniel. We could look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and countless others, and how God used them to stand firm in their faith despite great circumstances coming against them because they knew who God was. In fact, I was recently reading of a pastor named Hakim. He lives in Iraq. He lives in the city of Mosul. And at one time, his church had three pastors. It was actually quite a large church, but because of increased persecution, one of them had been killed. One of them had moved to Europe. And most of the Christians in his church had either been killed or they moved away. And so all those who were surviving are contacting Hakim saying, you must move away. You must move to Europe. You must move to safety. Get out of Iraq. But Hakim stayed, and the lives of he, his wife, and his daughters were threatened every day. And so one day, three men stopped him while he was driving his car. They shot him three times in the chest. Miraculously, he survived. The doctor said, It's a miracle that somehow these bullets went into his chest and missed every major organ. 8 days later, he was on the streets and he's sharing the gospel. And he's wearing his coat with three holes in it. And his coat is his badge of honor. He said it daily reminds me of God's grace and his power. And he's asked, will you move now? And he said, no, God has called me here. If I leave, who will tell them about Jesus? There are no other churches. Because of Hakim's knowledge and his love for for Jesus. He did not fear those who wanted to kill them because he knew Jesus was greater. He knew Jesus was stronger. He took refuge in Jesus and said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatever Christ calls me to do, I will do. He knew that Jesus rules creation. And nothing happens outside of the rule of God. So he said, if Christ has called me here, I will be here until he moves me either by death or by some other means. That's the first behold statement. Behold number two, a great encounter. In verse 28, we see that the disciples have now made it to the other side of the sea. They've crossed the Sea of Galilee. They come into the country of the Gadarenes, most likely a very Gentile area, especially because we see the amount of pigs that are there, which were unclean animals. So certainly this is not a Jewish community. And immediately what we see is they have two demon-possessed men coming at them. And notice how these men are described. They are so fierce, no one can pass by. They're violent, they're dangerous men. In Mark's account, we're told they're so strong, they cannot be held by chains or by men. So you get out of the boat, you just escape one danger, and now these people are running at you, probably with broken chains on them, yelling, screaming, whatever that looks like, and you're entering another danger. It would probably be quite scary. And yet, what we see is that these men come and they bow before Christ. Now, real quick word before we look at the incident. Just a quick word on demons. Demons are angels that were created to worship Christ originally. But when Satan rebelled against God, they followed Satan's rebellion. They rejected the rule of God. And now they live in opposition to God. They hate him with every aspect of their being. They know who he is. They know who he is. James 2:19 will say, they know who Christ is, but they do not have saving faith in him. They do not truly believe in him, but yet they know who he is, but they do not worship him. They hate him. They try to thwart the plans of God. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, we see a demon tries to prevent an angel from giving a message to Daniel. According to 2 Corinthians 4, they want to keep unbelievers blinded from seeing the truth of Jesus. They manipulate and distort truth. They do not love humanity. Interestingly, the majority of the appearances of demons in the Bible all occur in the Gospels. Why is that? In Matthew 12:28, Jesus says, the casting out of demons proves that the kingdom of God has come. So he comes and he casts out demons to prove he is the Son of Man. He's the rightful king who brings about the true, righteous, eternal kingdom, and the kingdom and the demons flee when Jesus comes because of that. So the casting out of demons proves Jesus is king. We come back to Matthew 8. When the demons see Jesus, they cry out, behold, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before that time? The primary thing, I think, to note at this moment is the demons fully recognize who Jesus is. In both Mark and Luke's account, the demon-possessed men, they run to Jesus and they fall down before him. In fact, the words fall down before are the exact same words used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, where the leper comes and falls down before Jesus. They come down, they fall before him in submission. The primary thing is that they know who Jesus is. In Mark's account, Jesus will ask these men, what is your name? And the demons respond by saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, at that time, a legion of demons or a legion of soldiers was about 6,000 men. So this is no normal demon possession. These men have thousands and thousands and thousands upon demons within them. And so this is why we read, no one can hold them. No force can contain them. No chains can hold them back. And yet when they see Jesus, they cannot raise a single finger against him. They run towards him and bow before him. Just as the entire physical and visible realm is in submission to Jesus, so we see also is the entire spiritual and invisible realm is in submission to Jesus. And the disciples' question, I think, echoes through this passage. Who is this man? What sort of man is this that not only nature bows before him, but the demons bow before him? And that's the question that matters most in life. Who is Jesus? Our salvation, our eternity, our marriage, our parenting, all of life depends on how we answer this question. And we will not get this answer from our culture, from social media, from friends, from school, from listening to politicians, from our favorite athletes. We come to God's Word. That is where we have the sure and true understanding of who Jesus is. And in verse 29, from the demons, the ones who oppose the very rule of God, they cannot help but proclaim who Christ is. O Son of God. So, previous passage that Jake preached last week, Son of Man. Jesus is the King prophesied in Daniel 7 who will come and rule for all of eternity over humanity. And yet, he's more than man. Son of God. He is the God-man who has come to rule, to reign. And it's this man, the Son of God, Son of Man, that we need to know who he is according to God's word. Colossians 1, we read Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who's created all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Jesus is the one who sustains creation. According to Philippians 2, Jesus is the Son of God who left heaven, came to earth as a man, humbled himself to the point of death, went to the cross that he would pay for our sins by dying. 3 days later, rising from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering Satan. And God has now exalted his name above every other name. According to Hebrews 4, Jesus is the perfect high priest who sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he gives mercy and grace to everyone who comes to him. According to Romans 10, anyone who confesses their sins and believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior will be saved from their sins and given everlasting life with God. They'll be adopted in the family of God. They'll be declared righteous. There will be no condemnation towards them. They'll be made citizens in the kingdom, and they will be guaranteed glory with Christ for all of eternity. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is who Matthew's saying. This is Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He rules visible and invisible. He alone is able to save us from our sins, and not even the demons and all of their rebellion and all of their hatred and all of their opposition can do anything but proclaim Jesus is the Son of God. This is why we come every day into this word, that we would have a knowledge of Christ. And we come every day that not only would this word inform, but reform our knowledge of Christ. Do not take for granted, if you're a believer, that you know Christ and that you don't need to be in the Word. Every day we come into the Word, that our knowledge would be refined and that we would grow in faith, because our lives will only be lived in obedience to the amount that we know who Christ is. So let us come daily into the knowledge of Christ, into his word, so that we would live obedient lives to Christ. If you're here today and you wrestle with obedience, you say, I don't know how to be a godly husband in this situation, or I don't know how to be a godly wife in this situation, I don't know how I can shine as a light at work or wherever you're at, come into the word of God, that you would know Christ, and as you know Jesus, you will know how to live an obedient life to God for his glory in every situation you are in. That's behold number two. Number three, behold a great judgment. Notice we have the demons. They beg Jesus, not to torment them. Send us into pigs. Verse 32, Jesus speaks one word, go. We're told he spoke a few words, three words, peace, be still, at the storm, it's completely healed. He's told one word and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of demons flee from him. Jesus does no dance, he speaks no ritual, he does one word and the demons flee. And we're told in verse 32, they flee into this herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs run down the steep bank into the sea, and they drown into the waters. And it's this weird, crazy story, right? In fact, I was with my daughter, I think, and we were debating, do pigs float? Guess what? Pigs float. There was a story a few years ago, thousands of pigs were somehow, I forget what it was, but they somehow ended up in the sea, and there was thousands of dead pigs just floating on the water. And so this is certainly a weird, crazy, horrible-looking sight of now pigs just floating across the sea, and it's strange. And we're just kind of left going, what just happened? Like, right? Isn't this weird? Like, this is weird. So what do we do? Are we to think that these pigs or these demons with all of their might and all of their power just couldn't control pigs and just went into chaos and just went to the water? I think the best explanation is that the demons drowned in the sea as their judgment and as a foreshadow, a picture of the judgment that awaits all evil. And I say that for two reasons. Number one, in verse 29, the demons ask Jesus, have you come here to torment us before the time? Like, don't miss this. What do the demons know about Jesus and what he will do? Jesus is the Son of God who will judge them, and there is a time coming when they will be judged. And so are you early? Has judgment come? Jude chapter 6. Or Jude verse 6, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Revelation 12, verse 12, we read, the devil knows his time is short. Know this, the devil and the entire demonic horde that follows him knows that the sands of the hourglass are running out. Judgment is coming. Testimony of Scripture is not who's going to win in the end, Jesus or Satan. The testimony of Scripture is Jesus wins from Genesis to Revelation, and the demons know it. Like, we need to know that they're not going, man, maybe we're actually going to pull this thing off. They know judgment day is coming. So the pigs have drowned into the sea. So the second reason, the pigs drowned in the sea. The very sea that previously threatened the disciples in this crazy apocalyptic type storm is now the dwelling place of these pigs. And in first century writing, the sea often represented evil and chaos and judgment. This is why in Revelation 21:1, we are told there will be no sea in the new creation. Now, likely that's just imagery given to us so we would know there'll be no evil, no chaos, no judgment in the new creation. But regardless if there's a sea or not, the point is all evil will have been judged, and the sea represents that. So likely, the best understanding here is that Jesus did not give mercy to demons, but he judged them, sentenced them into the unclean pigs where they went and they drowned themselves into the sea of abyss, which represents their judgment and the judgment that will come upon every demon and Satan himself and every aspect of evil that exists in this world. What we're given here is that Jesus is king, and his rule extends over the visible and the invisible, and his judgment is experienced over all that he rules, over the visible and the invisible. And so because Jesus' judgment rules over all things, the demons have experienced that. And there is no evil that will escape his judgment. Do you know that? There's no one that rebels, demon or man, that will escape the judgment of God if he does not believe in Christ. There's no escape. Hebrews 9:27 says, every man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. We have one life to live. You have this life, and you are not promised tomorrow. You are not promised the 1 o'clock hour today. We have one life, and we don't know when this life will end, whether by the return of Christ or by our lives are taken from us. We have one life. And all those who follow Christ are guaranteed eternal life with God, but all those who do not believe in Christ are promised everlasting judgment. And here we're given a picture that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God, rules all of creation, and his judgment extends over everything that he rules. So there's nothing visible or invisible that he does not rule over and will not judge. So there is no more important question. Do I know Christ? Who is this man that the seas bow before him, that demons bow before him? Do I know Christ? This is why in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why will the gates of hell not prevail against the church? Because evil will be judged. Know this truth. Why will the church be triumphant? Because Jesus is for the church. It is his body. It is his bride. There may be days the future of the church looks bleak. There may be days that the world and all of its fury will rise up against the church. There may be days that the death toll of Christians will increase exponentially. But no matter what response, the church prevails. Why? It has nothing to do with you and me. Has everything with the power and the strength of Christ. We're his bride. We're his body. And no force can overcome his rule and his power. In Revelation 19, we see Jesus rides on a white horse as a mighty king and judge. And we're told that all the enemy forces of the world, physical and spiritual, will gather around him. This is what we read. Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. With a word, he will bring judgment. With a word, he casts out the demons. With a word, he will bring judgment upon all who have opposed him. Like the storm and like the demons, Jesus will speak a word, and all enemies will be defeated. Listen, Jesus Christ is our hope. At the cross, he guarantees, he puts an end to all sin, all pain, all death, all suffering, all evil. And we know this, and we understand this, and we see this, and we delight in this in his word. If we do not know the word, we will be like the disciples with little faith. And as circumstances and trials come our way, we will be fearful and anxious, wondering what is going to happen. But God has given us his word that no matter the trial, no matter the situation, we would go, Jesus is king. And no matter what the evil is and how much it rises, we go, it will be judged. How do we know? Because Jesus died and he rose and he conquered death, sin, and Satan itself. Know Jesus. Jesus is our refuge. He is our help. He is our comfort. He is our strength. He is our grace. He is our might. He is our power. He is everything for the believer. That's number three. Number four, we come to the last behold statement. Jesus has calmed the storm. Jesus judged thousands of demons. These once demon-possessed men are now in their right mind before Christ. Just picture this. They're crazy men running at Jesus, chains hanging from them, and now they're sitting there peaceful in their right mind. In fact, both Mark and Luke tell us that these men want to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, what I want you to do is go out and tell others about me. Do you know who the first missionaries are that Jesus sends out? These men. In the Gospels, these demon-possessed men, this fury of evil that has come against them, Jesus transformed by his grace and power, that now they go and testify of his grace and his might. But here, the herdsmen, they've ran and they've told the city what happened, especially we're told what happened to the demon-possessed men. Verse 34, we read, all the city, they came to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Wow. The crowds come. They see the men who once terrorized the countryside healed, bowed before Jesus. They hear Jesus' power and his might. They tangibly see the effects of his power, right? Crazy men. We wouldn't let our children out at night because these men roamed the countryside. Healed. But what do they not see? They don't see their pigs. They don't see the pigs. In Mark's gospel, we're told that there was about 2,000 pigs. Most likely, these pigs were the livelihood of many, many of those who lived in this town. And so what do these people do who have had their income taken from them? Their livelihood. They want Jesus to leave. They figure, we would rather have demon-possessed men running in the countryside and bacon on our plates than to experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we want. Fools. They chose bacon over, and I know bacon's great, right? We had men's breakfast yesterday. There was some good bacon there. I think that was, I don't remember. Someone, Brian? It's good bacon, Brian. There you go. It was crispy. Don't choose bacon over Jesus. Matthew has given us these two stories so that we would see the absolute foolishness of this decision. Do you see it? It's foolish. All you can do is say, fool, how would you do that? We ought to be outraged as we read this text. Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, King, Jesus rules creation. Jesus rules visible and invisible. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who transforms demon-possessed men into missionaries of God. Jesus is the one who calms the storm. Jesus casts out demons. Jesus heals lepers. Jesus heals paralytics. Jesus heals those with any and every disease. Jesus raises the dead, and Jesus is the judge of the world. He's cast out demons, foreshadowed the judgment of anyone who rejects him, and these people reject Jesus. Fools, right? That's what Matthew wants us to see. So what? As we read this, we would not be fools, but that we would see Jesus say, this is Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. And it's easy for us to sit here. You know, these men are fools, and yet we must remember that these townspeople represent every unbeliever. They represent exactly who we are in our sin apart from God's grace. Apart from God's grace, we all choose bacon, we choose possessions, we choose human resources, we choose whatever it is other than Jesus. We are no different apart from the grace of Christ. This is what John Piper said, commenting on this passage. He said, Jesus presents himself as a great deliverer, able to restore life and hope. But he also takes away a herd of pigs, the livelihood, the wealth from some in the community. He forces a choice, prosperity over love, money over Jesus, human resources over divine power, the power of grace of Jesus to give life and hope, or the love of possessions and wealth to be had from the pigs. Earlier at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot follow Jesus as king and remain on your own throne. You must choose. Will you follow Jesus, or will you want your own life and want your own possessions and your own resources? If you're a Christian, You've been saved to follow Jesus. How do you do that? By daily coming into the Word of God, by growing in your faith because of your knowledge and your love for Christ. Daily come into the Word of God. If you are not in the Bible, you will have a wrong understanding of Christ, and you will be like the disciples on the boat, and you will have little faith and be in fear when the storms come. You'll be like the boat that's tossed by the wind and the waves. You'll be anxious about all of life because everything appears out of control. Be in the Word. God has graciously given us the Word that we would know Him, that we would see Him, that we would behold Him, and that we would be in awe of Him, and we would delight in Him, and we would rest in Christ. And so like Hakim that we read earlier, we would stand strong in our faith in all circumstances, not because of us, but because of the God we worship. If you've not yet trusted in Jesus, then I urge you, you have a choice to make today. Will you be like the townspeople? And will you foolishly choose bacon and money and possessions? Or will you choose Jesus? And I urge you, do not trust the things that will perish. Trust in Jesus today. Will you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who has come to save us from our sins and give us everlasting hope? Will you believe the testimony of Scripture that Jesus is King who rules all of creation, visible and invisible? I urge you to believe in Christ. He is King, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Judge, Jesus died on the cross so you could be saved, and one day Jesus will return to gather His church to live with Him for all of eternity in a new creation, and He will judge all who have rejected Him. There is no other name than Jesus in which you can be saved. Believe in Christ today. So what I want to do is I'm going to pray. We're going to go into communion. If you are a believer here today, I want to urge you, pray that you would grow in your knowledge of Christ, and where you see that you have had a wrong understanding of Christ, confess that today and just repent before God and ask Him to continue to grow you in your love and affection for Christ. If you're an unbeliever here today, then as I pray, I want to urge you to confess your sins before Christ. To acknowledge that you are no different than the townspeople, that we have sinned and we have foolishly lived for our own desires. Confess that and say, but I confess that Jesus, you are King and that you are Savior. And I believe in you and live for you and experience and accept His salvation today and know that you have forgiveness of sins. And so I'm going to pray, and if you pray that, then I want to urge you, invite you to partake of communion with us. If you do not yet know Christ, or if you still have questions, then I'll ask, wait to take communion until you do. But if you pray that prayer today, that you believe in Christ, then I urge you to come forward today and take communion. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise You for Jesus Christ. Grow us in our faith. May our faith be continually informed and reformed by Your Word. May we be in awe of the glory and might and majesty of Your Son, Jesus. May we know that all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, are under His sovereign rule. God, keep us from being distracted by earthly treasures that are destroyed by moth and rust. And God, I pray for those who do not yet know You. Give them grace now that they would believe. God, open their eyes that they would see the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus. May they see the foolishness of their sin, and may they hate it, may they confess it, and may they acknowledge by faith that You are King and Savior. Grant them repentance, grant them faith. May they trust You as King today and experience You as Savior for Your love and the grace that You give. Father, we love You, we believe in You, we trust in You, and we thank You for the gift of Jesus. In Your name, amen.